Put it together, please. The 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22. The title of the psalm is Upon Aijaleth Shahar. The two Hebrew words mean the hind of the dog, subject of the psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou dost make me hope upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, like a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only one, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that are fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that it is finished, that it is done. And may God add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. There are two great themes in Holy Scripture, and one is the person of Christ. I don't need to tell anyone here this morning that this is the outstanding theme in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But the second great theme in Holy Scripture is the atoning death of the Savior. And you find it again in every section of the Word of God. I thought this morning I would like to look at what this beautiful psalm has to say about it. It has been said that in the Pentateuch, there we get the typical interpretation of the death of Christ upon the cross. And then when we come over into the psalm, there we get the poetical interpretation. We go over into the prophets, and there it is the prophetic interpretation. Into the Gospels, and there it is the historic interpretation of the death of Christ. And into the epistles, there it is the doctrinal interpretation of the death of Christ. And then in the book of Revelation, it's all headed up in that scene around the throne for the singing to that one that loved them and gave himself upon Calvary's cross. So I don't think we're wasting our time in looking what the Word of God has to say about the atoning death of the Savior. All our hopes for time and for eternity are firmly based on what happened at Golgotha. Now looking at the book of Psalms, where we get the poetical and the symbolic interpretation of the death of Christ upon the cross, there are four great outstanding psalms that speak of it. Now each one looks at it in a different way. I think they correspond to the four great Levitical offerings. The 40th psalm, there we get the burnt offering. And in Psalm 118, there we get the peace offering. And in Psalm 22, we get the sin offering, the passage we want to look at here this morning. And in Psalm 69, there we get the trespass offering. He is the one that restored that which he took not away. Thank God for what he did. Now, in the psalm that is before us here this morning, it's practically an outline of death by crucifixion. It's a remarkable thing. Before the Roman army invented crucifixion as a method of capital punishment, 1,050 years before Christ was born, we get here a remarkable account of a death by crucifixion. To me, that is absolutely amazing. And I want to look at the psalm this morning in a fourfold way. First of all, I want to look at it symbolically. That little title that we find at the beginning, I think, gives us the key to it. Read that it's upon Aijala Shahar. Or Aijala Shahar, it means the hind, the female deer, the hind of the dawn. One of the most beautiful, beautiful pictures of our blessed Lord is the hind of the dawn. And we find five different enemies in the psalm that bring the hind of the dawn down into the death of the cross. You know, in the Levitical offerings, we read about the ox, we read about the bullock, we read about the ram, we read about the sheep and the goat. And then the two turtle doves or two young pigeons. These are the types of the death of Christ that we get in the Pentateuch. But when we come here, you don't find that at all. It is the hart and the hind. The hart is the male animal, and the hind is the female animal. And looking at this first interpretation of the psalm that we want to look at, it's a beautiful picture of our blessed Lord. The hind of the dawn, and how it was brought down into the dust of death. Many times in my early life, in traveling with African carriers, we would spend the night around a fire. And then, early in the morning, while the men are tying up the loads, I would pick up a stick, or maybe if it was lion country, pick up a gun, and start off along the 9-inch path to get a part of the journey done before the sun got up. And sometimes in the early morning, just before the sunrise, and walking along that path, you would take a turn in the path, and there it's standing, the hind of the dawn. Most beautiful creature, I think, that God has made. That slender little face, the long legs, And there it's going tripping along, licking the dew of the leaves as it goes and taking a bite here and a bite there. Or if it had been a hyena or a lion, I'd have no compunction whatever of lifting the gun. But the hind of the dawn, it would be a hard-hearted creature would lift a gun and knock it down. The only means of defense that it has is a keen sense of smell and also four little legs that are able to travel at a terrific speed. It has no means at all of defending itself except that. And it is a beautiful, beautiful picture of our blessed Lord. So first of all, I want to look at the hind of the dawn and the five enemies that bring it down into the dust of death. But then secondly, there are four great messianic titles of the Lord in the psalm. That's what you might call the messianic interpretation of it. We want to look at them for a moment or two as well. And then we get an outline of the crucifixion and all the details connected with it. That's what you might call the historical interpretation of the psalm. And then at the end, we get a threefold blessing that comes from the work of Christ upon the cross, and there we get the prophetic interpretation of the psalm and the results that will come from his death upon the cross. So first of all, the hind of the dawn. Now when we look at it, we'll find that there are five different enemies that are responsible for its death. The first one that's mentioned is the bulls of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan. And then, secondly, we'll read about the wild ox. Now, that is the buffalo. In some of the versions, it is the unicorn. I don't need to tell you that the unicorn never had an existence as a mythical animal. And the early translators of the Bible in 1611, not knowing what the word ream, what it meant, they put down the unicorn. But Mr. Newbery, in his translation and some of the more recent translations, they have it there as the wild ox. But actually, it is the buffalo. It is the second one, the buffalo. And then we read about the dogs. The dog is the Gentile. Wherever we find that in Scripture, generally it means those that are not of the Jewish race. The dog is the Gentile, those that were responsible for the death of Christ. And then we also read about the lion. The lion, of course, is no doubt at all, means Satan himself, the devil. Your answer said the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we get the lion here. That represents Satan and his involvement in the death of the Savior upon the cross. And then the final one is the sword. It is the sword, actually, that brings the hind of the dawn down into death. Think of that passage in the book of Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. It is the sword, actually, that is responsible for bringing the hind of the dawn down into death. Now let's think just for a moment or two of these five different things that are mentioned here. First of all, we read about the bulls of Bashan. Now, we don't need to use our imagination to know what that represents. Generally, we find the interpretation in the Word of God itself. And if we were to turn over to the book of Amos, chapter 4, and verse 1, you'd find that the bulls of Bashan represent the leaders of the Jewish nation, the scribes and the Pharisees, the high priests, the responsible leaders of the nation. They are the bulls of Bashan. And Amos, he gives the interpretation of it. And we have no doubt at all that that is what it represents. You know, it's a remarkable thing that our blessed Lord was first of all brought before the Sanhedrin. And the man that was responsible there was Caiaphas. Anything that we know about him in history, he was a very irresponsible individual. He's the last high priest before the death of Christ. He makes a little prophecy. You find that in John chapter 12, the prophecy that he made, that that man had absolutely no compunction or no responsibility as far as the people were concerned. They say that when he was sacrificing at the altar, he generally wore a pair of white gloves, unless he would stain his hands with the blood of the sacrifice that he was offering. He was the man that was in charge of the Sanhedrin when our Lord was arraigned before him. We get a very, very graphic and a very pathetic picture of what happened as the Lord is brought before Caiaphas, the high priest. All the questioning, when he was being interrogated and the questioning, the Lord refused to answer. He knew the man, and he refused to answer him. And finally, Caiaphas, he put him on oath. He said, I adjure thee by the living God. That is putting a man on oath. I adjure thee by the living God to tell us whether thou be the Christ or no. And the Lord stood up and he spoke. And he said, I am. That's the divine title. And Caiaphas, when he heard that, he tore his clothes. He ripped his priestly garments. He said, he has blasphemed. He's worthy of death. And then we read about the soldiers smiting him on the face, spitting on his face. The word that's used there is to take the fist, the closed fist, and to smite him on the face. That was the bull of Bashan. And then later, we read about the scribes and the Pharisees and these leaders. They all conspire together to crucify the Son of God. So here we get the bulls of Bashan. And then the second one is the buffalo. You know, the buffalo is one of the most dangerous animals. I'm not talking about the buffalo that you find here in the West. Of course, many, many years ago, before the gold rush out to the West Coast, buffalo roamed the plains here of North America. But the wild buffalo is an entirely different animal. It's the most dangerous animal in the African bush is the wild buffalo. If you attempt to kill it or to hunt it and it's wounded, it'll come to you and put on its head and it'll knock you down and it'll pound you to a pulp. It's the most dangerous animal, especially if it's in a herd. Now, who do the buffalo represent? I believe that it represents that mob, that ungodly mob, outside Pilate's judgment hall, screaming at the top of their voice, crucify him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know, one of the most dangerous things is a mob out of control. Have you ever seen it? I have seen it sometimes in my life, and when that happens, you know, people, men, they do things that they never would do in their rational state of mind. A mob out of control. Terrible, terrible thing. And that happened at the cross. Give us Barabbas, a robber, but the Son of God, the mob, they hurled and they nailed him to the tree. So that is the second one here. Read about the buffalo. And then we read about the dog. The man who sat upon the bench, Pontius Pilate, he was a Gentile, the representative of Roman power. And they boasted that anyone that came before a Roman judge would have justice without partiality. They boasted about that. You'll find it in their own writing. And when we think of Pilate knowing perfectly well that the man who stood before him was absolutely innocent of any crime. Again and again he said, I find no fault in him. And then he asked for a basin of water. And he washed his hands in the water and he said, see you to it. I am innocent of the blood of this just man. But he wasn't innocent. If he had been a man, he would have told that crowd, I am here to dispense justice. You go about your business. And he would have released him. But instead of that he said, take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. And then the four Roman soldiers and the centurion in charge. They took him outside, and there they nailed him to the tree. So here is the dog, represented by the Roman power and the men that represented it, the dog. And then the lion. You know, we often think of what men did to our Lord and the maltreatment that he received. But we must never forget that Satan was there as well. As a matter of fact, there's a mysterious passage in the Epistle to the Colossians concerning satanic power that was there when Jesus died. He was surrounded by satanic power, but thank God he gloriously overcame. We don't understand just all that happened. The Lord said, "This is your hour," and the power of darkness. Oh, the power of darkness was there when our blessed Lord died. That is the lion. But finally, it is the sword. Now, it was the sword that brought the hind of the dawn down into death. And again, let me repeat that passage in Zechariah. We read, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one." Jehovah bade his sword away. O Christ, it woke against thee. We sing that often in our hymn. And we thank God that while that sword was plunged into the bosom of the good shepherd, it meant salvation for you and for me. So here we get the sword mentioned, and we read that he was brought down into the dust of death. But finally, it was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. Many years ago, in translating the psalm, when I came to this word, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death," I was rather disturbed. We know perfectly well that when we die, it's dust to dust and ashes to ashes, and the body starts to disintegrate. That happens immediately after death. But we read here, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." And I was rather disturbed about it. And it meant that I went back to the original scriptures to find out what it actually meant. And I found rather a remarkable thing. The word that's used here for dust in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, in connection with the ashes of the offering that was offered for purification for sin, is exactly the same word. It is the ashes of the sacrifice, not the dust of disintegration, but it's the ashes of the sacrifice that's mentioned. And I believe it is the true interpretation of it. So here we get these five enemies that brought the hind of the dawn down into the dust of death. Now the second interpretation is that there are four great messianic titles in the psalm. Again, that gives a lovely outline of the person of Christ. Now the first one is the worm. Verse 6, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." I remember when I was a child sitting between my father and mother at the breaking of bread meeting many years ago. A dear old brother got up and he read the 22nd Psalm. And when he came to this verse, "I am a worm," he said, "You know, I'm a farmer." And he said, "I go out into the field with a spade," and he said, "I put it into the ground, and there's an earthworm." And he said, "I cut it in two." But he said, that would be a death blow to any other creature. He said, "It's not a death blow to the worm." He said, "It is life in both parts." And the dear old brother, he made that out to be a picture of the Lord Jesus. You know, I think he made a mistake. The word worm here has nothing to do with an earthworm. As a matter of fact, the word, it means a certain little animal, a certain little creature that grew around the shores of the Mediterranean. It was taken and put in a pestle and planted with a mortar. And the essence of that little creature was a scarlet dye that was used for dyeing the different garments in the tabernacle. Oh, it's not an earthworm. But that little creature that was pounded there and the complete essence of it gave that royal color to those beautiful garments in the tabernacle and later in the temple. The word actually is kokos. Cochineal. It comes from the same root. And I think it occurs about 30 times in the Old Testament scriptures. I am a worm. Oh, he's thinking of that little creature that was pounded. And the result of that is that the beautiful royal color that was brought out in the garments of the tabernacle and the temple, it was a picture of what he has done for us. Many years ago, Mr. George Landis, well known here at Greenwood Hills, I suppose we all realize that in his early life he was a Baptist pastor. As a matter of fact, he was the man that officiated at the funeral of President Harding. But he spent many years right here at Greenwood Hills, and I remember him telling about on one occasion where in the choir in the church where he officiated, there was a choir leader. And when the hymn was given out, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as me? And the man objected. He said, I'm not a worm. He said, I object to singing that hymn. And here, Mr. Landis, he looked at him for a moment. He says, my dear brother, I want to tell you that a greater man than you and me took that word for himself. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as me? Thank God it has that beautiful, beautiful connotation. And I think it speaks of his humanity, his holy, sinless humanity, the worm. But on the other hand, there's another title here, and it's used of him in the Psalm 2, and that is, my only one, my darling. I think in the King James Version it's called, my darling, from the power of the dove. Deliver my darling from the power of the dove. Now the word, it means the only one. It's a term that's used by the Apostle John 5 times. The only begotten one. 5 times. The only one. And if the worm speaks of his humanity, this lovely term, the only one, speaks of his glorious deity. His complete essential deity. So we have to take the two together. First of all, his humanity, going down into death for you and for me. But on the other hand, it also speaks of his deity. The one who died upon the cross was the only begotten Son of the Father. But it would be interesting to turn over to the Gospel by John and look at the different places where it occurs. It's only John who uses the term, the only begotten. The monogenes is the word. Beautiful, beautiful title. And the different text contexts where we find it opens up that some tremendous truths connected with the person of our blessed Lord. Now the third one is the leader of praise. He will be the leader of praise in the great congregation. Every time I hear people singing the praises of the Lord, it always thrills my heart. And one reason for that is, I'm not a singer. I can hold a tune about nothing else. But I'd love to hear these beautiful hymns of praise sung. You know, I think a good hymn at the beginning of a meeting can raise the level of the meeting. And a hymn poorly sung at the beginning can throw a pall over the meeting, and it can ruin a meeting. I believe that praise and thanksgiving to God is something that should be really lively. And not only that, but putting our whole heart and soul into it, I believe that it's most important. But here the Lord is the leader of praise. Do you realize that the only time that the Lord ever sang, as far as the historical record is concerned, it was at the Passover Supper, when he inaugurated the Lord's Supper, where he that they sang a hymn. I wonder what kind of a voice he had. We don't know, but I know this, that when the earth is past and we're in the presence of the Lord, the one that will lift the baton, and the one that will lead the praise will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Last week, I mentioned the fact that years ago in Africa, I had a friend. His name was Jim Caldwell. Jim has been here at Greenwood Hills, and he has a beautiful voice. He spent 40 years in Central Africa, and people there that didn't realize the tremendous gift that that dear brother had. If he had stayed at home, he could have made a fortune with his voice. He was comparable to George Beverly Shea. And many a time I've heard him sing the praises of God over there in Africa. One time, I was with him on the Zambezi River, going up and down and evangelizing. And one night, coming home to his home at Chitokoloki, in what is now Zambia, and in his home, I said, "Jim, will you sing for me?" He said, "What shall I sing?" "Oh," I said, "you know." And he sat down at a little organ, and with that tremendous voice, he started to sing, "Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come." I could feel the goosebumps coming out of my back, and I'm absolutely thrilled. You know, it's a wonderful thing that one of the joys of heaven is to see the Lord Jesus as the leader of praise, the one that will be the leader of praise among his people. Now, the last one is the governor among the nations. That points forward to the day when earth, when after the Lord comes, when he will be upon the throne as the Son of David, reigning from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As we look at government at the present time, you know, we feel awfully, awfully disturbed. I don't know what you felt after the President of the United States came back from Iceland and realized that the whole thing had just fizzled out. And we wonder what lies ahead. We don't know. But the two main powers in the world today, Russia on the one hand and the United States on the other, facing each other, we wonder what will happen. Well, that's the day in which we live, and people tremble when they think of what could happen if ever those terrible weapons of destruction were let loose. And the two men at the present time in our day that have the responsibility is the President of the United States and the Secretary of the Soviet Union. It's a tremendous day, but I'm awfully thankful that as far as we are concerned, the next item on the program is the coming again of our blessed Lord. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And I think that all the government that is so much mistake at the present time, and so much trouble, thank God the Prince of Peace, when he comes, will be upon the throne, and he will be the governor among the nation. So here we get four great messianic titles in the psalm. Now, another thing is the historical outline of the crucifixion and the details connected with it, and there are seven of them altogether in the psalm. I just want to mention them very briefly and then look at the prophetic interpretation of the psalm. There are seven different items here concerning a crucifixion. And the first one, the intermittent light and darkness that we find right at the commencement of the psalm. "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent." Intermittent light and darkness at the beginning. And then we get mockery in verse 8. And actually the very words that men used in mocking the Lord Jesus when he was upon the cross are taken right from the psalm. In verse 8, "He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And then the garments in verse 18. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And John tells us, "These things therefore the soldiers did." One of the most remarkable things about the crucifixion is that these words in detail were fulfilled by ignorant men that knew nothing whatever about the 22nd Psalm. "They parted my garments among them." The four articles of garments were distributed to the four soldiers. And then for the inner garment, they shook the dice and actually carried out in detail the prophecy that we find here in the psalm. Here the garments. And then they pierced my hands and my feet. Some little time ago, I was reading the New English Translation of the Bible, published in England. And I was absolutely shocked and dismayed to find the interpretation they put on this here. The way they interpret it is, they hacked off my hands and my feet. You know, I was absolutely shocked when I read that. They hacked off my hands and my feet. That is not interpretation. It's not translation. It's a travesty of the Word of God. But, beloved brethren, be very careful of the different translations that you buy. There's a lot of them being published today. And some of the paraphrases that are being published today and some of the things that are published in them are certainly very, very far from what the Word of God says. One could digress here and speak about some of the things that have been published and some of the things that are in these translations absolutely contrary to what the Spirit of God has laid down in the precious Word of God. Be careful of the translation that you read. As far as I'm concerned, I'm perfectly happy with the King James Version. I wouldn't say that it's the best translation. But at the same time, in comparison with the Revised Version and then J.N. Darby's translation, take these three and put them together and you'll have a pretty good idea just what the Spirit of God has laid down in this precious word. So this awful, awful translation in the New English Version, they hacked off my hands and my feet. That is not translation at all. And then the thirst. Verse 15. And then the two cries from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, just before he released his spirit, it is finished. We get that in the last verse. They shall come and shall declare it unto a nation that shall be born, his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that it is finished. Just one word in the original translation. In the New Testament, it is tetelestai. It is finished. Thank God. The work is done. And it's taken right from this portion of the word. So when we look at these different things connected with the crucifixion of the Lord upon the cross, we thank God that it has been abundantly fulfilled and it causes our hearts to feel worship and thanksgiving. And just in conclusion, the psalm itself is divided at verse 22, and after that it's all resurrection. And we find that the results of the work upon the cross, it goes out to three different areas. First of all, my brethren, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. First of all, my brethren. That is the church. And then the seed of Abraham. That is the seed of Israel. That is the Jewish nation. And thank God, one day, Israel, that at the present time is away from God in apostasy and sin, will be brought back again at the coming again of Christ, when his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, revealing himself to the Jewish nation, that are the survivors of the Battle of Armageddon. And to look at him will say, what are these wounds on my hands? Those with which I was wounded in the hearts of my friends. And a nation will be born in a day, through repentance and coming again to the Messiah. And then the final one is in the last verse. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that it is finished. Thank God, to the ends of the earth, the gospel is being preached today. There never was a day when this more simple gospel preached north, south, east, and west, and practically every country in the world. 4 radio stations at the present time broadcasting 24 hours a day in many, many languages what Christ has done and how he has died upon the cross, risen and glorified at God's right hand. So here we get these 3 different groups on the blessing that has been brought to them through the work of Christ upon the cross. May God bless his word. Little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we lift our hearts again to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We bow in worship and thanksgiving for the records that we have on thy word of that sacrificial death upon the cross. Our Father, we're humbled when we think of it. What men did to thy beloved Son, but we thank thee for the results of it. And our Father, we thank thee that throughout eternity, our voices and our hearts will rise in praise and thanksgiving to thee for what he accomplished upon the cross. Our Father, we pray from day to day that we may live in the light of it and to have the privilege of bearing the good news of salvation to mankind. Our Father, we thank thee for this and we pray thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.